Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
One of the songs we learned a few Sunday evenings ago is Ancient Words, and so we'll sing both verses of that together. Holy words, long preserved for our walk in this world, they resound with God's own heart. Oh, let the ancient words impart words of life, words of hope. Give us strength, help us cope in this world where'er we roam. Ancient words will guide us home. Ancient words, ever true, changing me and changing you. We have come with open hearts. Oh, let the ancient words impart holy words of our faith, handed down to this age. Came to us through sacrifice. Oh, heed the faithful words of Christ. Holy words, long preserved for our walk in this world. They resound with God's own heart. Oh, let the ancient words impart ancient words, ever true, changing me and changing you. We have come with open hearts. Oh, let the ancient words impart. We have come with open hearts. Oh, let the ancient words impart. It's a beautiful song, and as we continue to learn new songs on Sunday night, I think that's a special one, especially when we think about the power of God's Word. If you would turn to Hebrews chapter 10, we're going to spend much of our time there this evening as we continue on in our series that we've titled 1A Living. And what we mean by that is one another living. There are several passages in the New Testament that deal with how Christians should treat one another. And over these next few Sunday nights, we're going to look at some of those. What does it mean when God tells us how we should treat each other? What implications does that have for the way we're living? And how can that positively affect us as a congregation? When I was in high school, our high school English teacher had something that was taped on each of our desks. It was a series of about 15 or 20 things that he never wanted to read in an assignment or on a paper or in any kind of test. There were different grammatical errors that he had listed on there. There were different ways of punctuation. There were common mistakes that he had listed there. And he said he didn't want to see them, so he was going to remove any excuse for us. And he had about 15 or 20 things just in a list right there. Those were his rules. And he said, when you get out to another class or you're writing for another assignment, you don't have to go by these rules, but these are my rules. Some of them were grammatical rules. Some of them were just his preferences. But those were his rules for that class. And we understood that because, after all, he was the one that was giving the tests. He was the one that was going to grade the papers. And so he had the right to set the rules. And probably as you think about your family, there are certain family rules that you might have. And since it's your family, you kind of have the right to set up, these are our family rules. Here's how we are going to treat each other. Here's how things are going to work around our house. We're familiar with that. And I think as we look at these one another passages, we are reminded of God's rules for how His children behave. If we're children of God, then we treat one another the way God wants us to treat one another. And so that's why it's important for us to understand those commands. As we think about encouragement, there are many times in Scripture we read, encourage one another. But I'd like for us to stop for just a moment and think about what that really means. For some of us, encouragement may be kind of a bland word. Maybe there's not really much to it. It's a word we use often and we don't really stop and think, what does that mean? George Guthrie tells a story of a little boy named Martin Rowe. And Martin Rowe lived on a farm with his family in rural Georgia. And as his father was with him on the tractor one day when he was 6 years old, he was riding and they got into a pretty severe tractor accident. It injured Martin so badly that he lost the use of one of his arms and was hurt in the other. And by the time all was done in the hospital, the debt at that time was $32,000. And he heard his parents discussing in the hallway that when they thought he couldn't hear, how were they ever going to pay that debt? And he saw his mother crying as they were trying to figure out how would they pay this all back. And so when they came back in the room, he informed his parents that he was going to pay off this debt. And they responded probably the way you or I would. They thought that was sweet and they thought it was touching. But they realized here's a six-year-old boy and that's really not going to happen. And so as soon as he got better and got out of the hospital, he started after school every day going down the side of the road and picking up bottles. After several months, he had raised $400 from all the bottles he had picked up that had had deposits on them. And so really, that's quite remarkable for a young boy to do. And about that time, he realized you could collect aluminum cans, and those could be redeemed. So he started collecting those cans. So he was collecting cans and bottles on the side of the road. And he did that day after day for weeks and for months. And somehow, the Reynolds Aluminum Company heard about it. They put him in touch with another company in Gainesville, Florida, the Bear Archery Company. And they began donating their scrap aluminum to him. And so not only was he getting what he picked up on the side of the road, he was also getting scrap aluminum from a large company. He did this every day after school for 5 years. And at the age of 11, between what he had picked up and, more significantly, what this other company had donated from this scrap aluminum, he paid off the $32,000 debt. It's an incredible story. And part of the reason it's incredible is not just because there were individuals that worked in a company somewhere that heard about this young boy and wanted to help and donated in order for him to meet his goal, but during that entire time, he was persistently and steadfastly holding on to his goal. He had a purpose in front of him, and he was continually working to accomplish that purpose. The author Eugene Peterson would describe that as a long obedience in the same direction. In other words, instead of taking a long walk in the same direction, we're taking a long obedience in the same direction, that we're constantly obeying God, and it's persistent, and it's day after day. And when it comes to faith, that's the kind of persistence that we need. But here's the challenge. It's hard for us to keep that up on our own. It's hard for us day in and day out to go in that life of obedience without the encouragement we get, not just from God and from His Word, but the encouragement God gives us through our church family, through our brothers and our sisters in Christ. God didn't intend for us to live the Christian life in isolation. And we're reminded of that in one of several passages in the book of Hebrews that begins with the phrase, "let us." There are some passages where the Hebrews author is encouraging these readers to let us do certain things. And here, as we read in verse 23, he urges them, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." This is taken from the English Standard Version. Other translations would say, not forsaking the assembling together. The idea is the same, that we want to hold fast to this confession of hope. We don't want to waver. And then, with that in mind, as we hold fast to that confession, we need to consider how to stir up one another. Other translations say to provoke one another, to stimulate one another towards good works. And then ultimately, we're not going to neglect to meet together. If that's where this encouragement, this stirring up is going to take place, we want to be together. And then we want to continue to encourage one another. And this evening, we're going to look at each aspect that we see underlined here from this passage. And ultimately, it'll show us how, as we're on our journey of obedience, we can encourage one another to stay faithful. The first is an interesting phrase. I mentioned that stir up one another here could sometimes be translated as to provoke one another. It's almost really a negative term that's used in a positive light. It's not used often in Scripture, but here it's used to be something that would seem negative, almost like an irritant, like something that's really kind of provoking or kind of prodding us. And yet the author of Hebrews is telling us we are, as Christians, supposed to stir one another up, motivate one another towards love and towards good works. It's a responsibility we have to one another. Not to let each other become complacent or to become satisfied in our walk, but we want to continue to stir up one another. In fact, Proverbs 27, verse 17, gave rise to a popular image, and that is when we read, "As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another." If we're going to be the kind of Christians we need to be, we're going to have to be stirred up. We're going to need to spend time around brothers and sisters in Christ who can help stimulate us and provoke us to love and to good works. And really, those two things go hand in hand. Because if I love someone, I'm going to work in order to serve them. And as I work in order to serve God by serving them, I'm showing the love of God. And so, as Christians, we challenge one another. Hold each other accountable. Do you have a Christian friend that holds you accountable for the kind of life that you're leading? If there's something that's going wrong in your life, do you have a friend that can come to you and help you get back on track? That has permission to sort of speak into your life and help show you how you ought to be acting? Are you that kind of Christian friend for someone else? See, here we're reminded that our goal is to stir up one another. And sometimes I think we're afraid of doing that, not just because we might not want to hurt someone's feelings, but maybe we're a little concerned ourselves. Well, if I try to help someone learn more about Scripture, if I try to remind someone of Scripture, it's something they already know. They already know they should be doing it. They already know they should be living that way. Don't you think those who read this letter knew they should be doing good deeds? They knew they should be loving? But time and time again, Scripture reminds us that we need someone to continually give us that guidance and direction. I think about it this way. If you can picture going to a ball game, a baseball game, football, whatever it is. In the Olympics, you probably saw several of the events where even right after an event, and I noticed in the Olympics, it could be right after someone did well, that coach was taking them aside. And really, until the entire event was over, I didn't see many coaches congratulating their players. During the game, during the competition, what are coaches doing? They're coaching. They're making sure that their player knows what he or she needs to know. Now, here's a question. By the time you get to the Olympics, and if you're competing in a certain sporting event, do you think the coach is giving new information during a game or during a competition? Very likely, the coach is telling the athlete something the athlete already knows. In basketball, if they just got beat down the floor on defense and that coach is telling them they need to get back on defense, they probably already know that. But there's something about having a coach that is going to stir you up to make sure you can reach your absolute potential. There's something powerful about someone else stirring us up to make us, even though we might know what we need to do, sometimes we just need to hear it. Have you ever talked with a friend and you knew what you needed to do, but you just needed to hear it from someone? So we stir up one another. If we're going to be the kinds of Christians we ought to be, we need to be stirred up. And if we're going to be the kind of congregation, the kind of church family that we can be, we're also going to have to stir each other up. When we come together to worship or we come together to class, we're iron sharpening iron. We're stirring up and provoking one another to go out and to show love and to go out and to constantly be looking for ways to improve. And part of that comes with meeting together. Over the years, I've had a lot of conversations with individuals about worship assemblies, and especially people will ask, well, if I come on Sunday morning, do I really have to come on Sunday night or Wednesday night? I had one individual that said one time, I get my tank so full on Sunday morning that I don't even need to come back on Sunday night or Wednesday night. I thought that was an interesting statement on a couple of levels. But one thing that I thought was fascinating is when we have those discussions, it's so easy for me to become so focused on what I get out of worship that I forget my responsibility as a Christian, as a brother or sister in Christ, to be there to encourage others. And so someone might say, well, I've been to Bible class all my life, so Wednesday night, that's not really that big a deal. Well, just imagine the kind of encouragement you could be giving to someone else. Well, I've been involved in this ministry for years, and so I don't really need to be as involved anymore. I'm just kind of going to step back. Well, what about the encouragement you could be giving someone else that's involved in the work of the church? We're constantly needing to remind ourselves, not just of our own Christian service, but how can we be encouraging someone else? When we come together to worship, we're worshiping God. We're worshiping according to His will, and we're worshiping Him. But there's also an aspect of worship in which we encourage each other. Isn't there? When we sing, we're speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And so we understand that there's something about worship that's special in that we're encouraging one another. And so if we want to continue to grow as a church family, that's got to be a priority for us. And it's so easy to lose focus in worship and those kinds of things when we start thinking about how worship affects us and what do I like about this lesson or this song or this Bible class, what do I like about it? When we start thinking about how we can encourage others, that'll change our entire mindset. So we have to stir up one another. And then we assemble together. Now, verse 25 has been used over the years and probably famously as a way to say, well, here's why you shouldn't skip church, because we don't need to forsake the assembly. And I believe we don't need to forsake the assembly. I believe that that's a good passage to remind us of that. But we need to be careful to read it in its context. Because what the Hebrews author is saying is that if you want to stir up one another, if you want to hold fast and hold firm, you can't forsake the assembly because that's important. In other words, he's not just encouraging them to assemble, but when they assemble, they encourage each other. And so we need to encourage one another to assemble for worship. But it's not just that. When we assemble to worship, we need to be encouraging one another. It goes both directions here. And so it's important for us to come together. I can just imagine what it would have been like in the first century for them to have this yearning and this longing to spend time with other Christians in a world that was persecuting Christians, that was difficult for Christians to live in. They would have needed that time together. And it may be that as we live in a blessed society and are very comfortable to live in a part of the world where there are congregations everywhere and we have spiritual resources that are at our disposal, it might be easy to lose some of that yearning. But the Hebrews author says, don't forsake the assembly. Don't give up coming together. Because as you're stirring up one another, that's where it happens. It happens when you assemble together. And so as we realize that, we can realize the importance of coming together to worship. I was at a wedding yesterday in Nashville, and about 3 or so in the afternoon, I stopped at a gas station in Nashville on my way home. And I guess it was because I still had a tie on, but an individual walked up to me, and he just walked across the street, and he looked like, even though it was 3 in the afternoon, he had already had a drink or two. And he came up to me and said, hey, are you a lawyer? I guess because I was wearing a tie. I said, well, no, I guess he assumed that if I was wearing a tie on Saturday afternoon, I must be a lawyer for some reason. And I said, no, I just got back from a wedding. He proceeded to tell me his thoughts about the wedding and marriage and about his marriage. He used some language that was pretty foul language over and over again. He was constantly talking about those things. And finally, in the conversation, as I was sort of stranded there, a captive audience, Finally, towards the end of that conversation, I mentioned that I was a minister. And he said, "Oh, that's great. Let me have your card, your business card." And I thought, well, okay, you know, and gave him a card. But then he made this statement. He said, "You know, I need a little Jesus every now and then. I might give you a call." And he walked off. And I thought about that statement. I need a little Jesus every now and then. That's kind of a popular thought today in our culture. Well, I need a little bit of religion. Maybe just a little bit of Christianity. And so every once in a while I might go to a worship service or I might do something spiritual just so I can feel like a well-rounded individual. We get that a lot in society, but we don't get that from Scripture. The message we get from Scripture is not that you just take a little of it. The message we get from Scripture is that when we have faith in Christ, that changes our life. That our entire life revolves around that. And so that's why it's important for us to come together and worship. It's not just that he's encouraging them to assemble, but when they assemble, that's where the encouragement takes place. And I hope that's true for us. I don't know about you, but I get encouraged when I come together and worship with you. I hope we all feel that way. I hope we continue to feel that way. And then he tells them the importance of encouragement. And as we think about encouraging each other, I love the way Paul words it in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29. When he describes the kind of speaking that needs to take place, he says, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." Now that's pretty serious business. That's a tall order that Paul is laying out. When it comes to encouragement, I need to make sure that I'm checking my words, that I'm not letting corrupting talk come out of my mouth. Some translations say unwholesome. It's interesting to look at the way that word is used. It's used in other places to describe, in other places in Scripture, to describe a tree that is rotten, a tree that is decaying. If you think about what a decaying tree looks like, it's not pretty. Sometimes that term for corrupting or unwholesome is used to describe fruit that has rotted. When you think about fruit that's rotted, that's not pretty. That's not something we want to come out of our mouths. We don't want that kind of talk to emanate from us. And so Paul tells them that no corrupt, no unwholesome talk should come out of their mouth. Only what builds up. And not a false sense of flattery, not just trying to make someone feel good, but something that honestly builds someone up. Have you ever known someone who had that Barnabas kind of mentality that was constantly an encouragement to you? You know the feeling you get when you have a conversation with that person? It's a reminder of what Paul's talking about here, that we build each other up. And it's important to remember that. When we think about Proverbs 25 and verse 11, we read that if you have a word spoken in the right circumstances that fits the occasion, it's like an apple of gold in a setting of silver. It's beautiful. It's something that's beautiful. Words that build others up. And that's challenging because we can probably think of times where Christians have said things that we've heard that weren't right, that were corrupt, that were unwholesome comments to make. In fact, if we're honest with ourselves, we can think of times when we've said things that we shouldn't have said. And that we're hurtful. Just to be very open with you, and I'm not thinking about anything that's happened since we've been here or anything involving anyone in this room, but I can tell you some of the most hurtful things I've heard said in my life were said by members of the church. Some of the worst rumors and gossiping that I've ever encountered, I've encountered with individuals who are members of the church. Some of the most off-color or even at times racist remarks or jokes I've heard from members of the church. That's just a reminder to all of us that we have got to be on guard. And when Paul is saying no unwholesome word comes out of our mouth, that doesn't just mean that, well, no unwholesome word come out of your mouth unless it's someone you're really upset with. Or unless it's someone that really gives you a hard time. Or if it's someone that's hateful to you or unloving. Or if it's someone that you really never liked that person or that person's family or where that person was raised or where that person comes from or whatever the deal is. If you don't really like that person, well, then you can let a few unwholesome words slip. It's not what Paul says. when it comes to our lives, our task is to let no unwholesome, rotten, corrupting word come out of our mouth. And the more we think about that, I think the more challenging it is for all of us as we consider our own lives, that we don't let those words come out. We let something that builds up come out. And it's important for us to build each other up. It's important to encourage one another. Is there anybody that you can think of in this congregation that you're grateful for, that you're thankful for, that you think is doing a great job? Why not this week take time to write a note, or maybe go to the person, call the person, and let them know how much you appreciate them? Have you ever noticed that sometimes we can appreciate each other and never express it? And we can go weeks or even months and we're thankful for other people, but we never stop to say thank you. We need to encourage one another. And we need, when things are going well in each other's life, we need to celebrate with one another. When good things happen at Graymere, I love it when we have a chance just to sit back and to see a blessing God has given us, or a way that He's used an outreach or a ministry that we've had, and just kind of celebrate our victories. They're not ours, they belong to God's, but He's allowed us to be part of them. When we do that, that's encouraging. That builds us up. That gives us that sense of satisfaction where we say, we can keep doing this. We can keep going. And it's part of God's design. And words that fit the occasion, that are necessary, that are appropriate, and that give grace to those who hear. Scripture would describe our speech being seasoned with grace. That idea of just having graceful speech that gives grace, that shows that kind of response, that kind of approach to those that we talk to. I listened to the lesson that Ben Hayes shared with the congregation here on Wednesday night. We talked about battling burnout. And one of the most powerful points he made, I thought, was the emphasis on being around others. But if we try to live that life of obedience, if we try to continually walk and perpetually serve God alone, we're going to be challenged to do that. We're going to get burnt out. We're going to be tired. And that's why God's given us the blessing of His church family. And it's a blessing we need to make sure we're taking advantage of. We need to stir each other up and let others provoke us. Not to anger, but provoke us to good works and to love. We need to assemble together. We need to be together. I'm always amazed. Anytime I've gone on a mission trip to a different country, I'm amazed at how long, how many hours on Sunday they'll stay together. It's not just coming together for worship. It's coming together for encouragement, for strength. They're drawing strength from each other. I think that's a good reminder for us. And ultimately, we encourage one another. We don't have to walk the Christian life alone. In fact, that's not the way God designed it. God designed the church to, not only as it glorifies Him, to make sure that we're supporting each other. And so you may be here tonight and you may need some encouragement. You may need to become a Christian. You may need to begin serving in a congregation where we encourage one another. And if you need to make that decision, if you need to come forward to be baptized and to begin living the Christian life, you can do that tonight. Or it may be that you're here and you just need the church family to encourage you. You just need people who will pray for you and who will wrap their arms around you and walk you through a challenging time in life. We all need that at some point or another. And we have a tremendous resource in this room right here. Think of how many brothers and sisters in Christ are sitting in this room just waiting to encourage you. If we can help you in any way, please come as we stand, as we sing together.